Well, how many of you today know when New Year's Day is? Well, I can tell you, it's March the 24th. I just wanted you to know that ahead of time, because right now we're hearing all kinds of things out there around us concerning what's going to be happening tonight, and as we're going through the society calls the New Year. And I don't quite understand why they do it that way, because it's in the dead of the winter. And usually, doesn't spring mean something to people as far as, you know, the newness of life comes in and everything's going forward? Well, we're hearing a lot of things in our society today. We have a lot of religious leaders, even right now, who are prophesying, and they are casting all kinds of messages out there, telling us what's going to be in the future. And how many people are being affected by those words, by what is being said? You find some people who are worried, some people who are saying, well, my pastor says this, and my pastor says that, and the world's coming to an end. As I said a little earlier, some say in 2014-15, and others want to say maybe a little later than that too as well, that we're going to see gigantic things happening. But how true are those words that are being said, and how do they affect us? And even when we, brethren, when we preach and teach God's word, and when we are going to be going around this world, because as the scripture says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, and even the rest of this world, until the Son of Man be come. So we're going to be actually doing a work up until the time that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And that work is going to be with words that mean something and will affect people. And will affect all of us too as well, and should, as I will show you as we go through this sermon today. My question is, what kind of reporter are we? Are we good reporters? When we report something, what comes out of our mouth to report it? Is it accurate? Or do we just pass on what someone else says without using the term that this is just postulative, or this may happen or may not happen? How do we say it? What do we say? Do we bring good news? Do we bring good news when we speak? In fact, I still remember the voice that kept coming forth every single night, bringing you the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. Good news of what's to happen in the future. And that's what we should be doing too as well. That what we reflect and what we say should be good news. We should go forth with good news. And yes, I understand that there's going to be bad things happening, but the good will override the bad. When God sees to fit to take over and to do what he says he will do, then there'll be peace and harmony and happiness. But my point today and the sermon I'm going to talk about today has to do not only with the tongue, not only with the tongue, but with the hand. Because the tongue and the hand put out, whether it be by our voice or whether it be by the internet, what is in our mind. But what is in our mind, and what do we say that's in our mind? And so the problem is that we have today is that it is the proper use of the tongue and internet writings. And I use that term because you're going to see that a lot of things are going to be done through the internet. So we need to make sure that what we do, even individually, and we do this individually. My wife and I have seen, and she a little more than I do, on areas like the Facebook and others. They see people writing and people writing certain things. Where do they get their information, and is that information correct? And are we passing on information that's going to affect other people in a wrong way? Not a right way, but a wrong way. And how do we talk and how do we say things? Because that's what we need to understand in a country, the United States of America, which has, according to the Constitution, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. It's interesting that even in a family where you find family members talking to one another and even passing on certain things to other families, etc., they have freedom of speech. But just because we have freedom of speech doesn't mean that it's good sometimes to pass something on. We need to be reserved in passing things on too as well, because what we pass on might be hurtful and might hurt someone else. And that's what a Christian's all about, is not hurting anyone. A Christian wants to serve and to help and to bring together the people, not say things that's going to separate people. Now, we've already gone through that. And probably we'll go continually through that until Christ returns, to a certain degree anyway, percentage-wise. So let's understand a little more about the tongue and also our writing. What should we be saying? What should we be doing with our hand and passing on certain information, whether it be letters we write back and forth, or whether it be a voice recording, a message to a cell phone? Boy, today that is really, in fact, my wife and I have just really, I'm sure you've noticed this too as well, that whenever you see a car in front of you kind of weaving like this all over the road, and you get up where you can pass and look, and they're either on the telephone or they're sitting there texting, and that car is going to cause some people some problems as time goes on. So why are they texting at that point? And the information they're passing on, what's coming out of their mind. Again, you know, we talk about the tongue, and the Bible talks about the tongue, which we'll get to here. But it actually comes from the mind, doesn't it? What comes out of our mouth comes from our mind. And the mind of God, too. Because if God is in our mind, it's God who's speaking through our mouth, too. So we need to think about that as we go through this life. Well, let's go back to James, the third chapter. I think most of you probably knew where I was going to start. James, the third chapter. And let's see what the Apostle James talks about. Because he was in a time also that things were happening in and around him. And he was, I don't know if he was the first one or not, but Peter, of course, did the same thing when he wrote to the dispersion. And the saints, it says, that he wrote to. But James, you read James 1, verse 1, says, greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That, to me, was very interesting, because when James wrote this, it was probably right around 50 A.D. or something like that, which must have been at least 30 years later from the time of Jesus Christ. And Christ had said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, I want all of you apostles to go to the lost sheep first of Israel. First go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then for the rest of the world. So we have two commissions in that sense. That we're to go to all of the Israelites whom God loves. And the reason he does is because he chose them to start with as his firstborn. So we have to understand that, and the reason why Israel is mentioned a lot, even all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, Israel is mentioned. So therefore, the word that we put forth, the tongue that is used, should include all of those things to help people understand and see. We even had one man at one time say, well, there is no more Israel. Because, you see, there's been too much intermarriage in this world system, and so therefore we can't pinpoint and say anything about where this tribe is, that tribe is, this tribe, etc. If you go back and read the book of Romans, you will find in Romans that it talks about the fact that God has not forgotten his people Israel. Now, if they are not in existence, how is he going to help them? And why does he say in Revelation, the 7th chapter, that he's choosing 12,000 from each tribe? at the time of the end. See, God knows where they were scattered to. So he knows how to bring them back and accomplish what he says he will do with it. So James was the first one to write information to them, and part of that information that James wrote to the lost sheep of the house of Israel was this in chapter 3. He says, My brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, those who are going to use the tongue, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation if we use it wrongly or careless with it. So all of us as future kings and priests in the very kingdom of God have to make sure that what comes out of our mouth, what comes from our mind, and our tongue says it, or our hand writes it, or our tongue or our hand sends it on a cell phone or whatever, we have to make sure that it's correct and right, and that it is correct, unless you're passing on something that you say this could happen. We're not quite sure if it will or not. In other words, always make sure that we use caution in how we say things. And I never will forget a statement that was made in Pasadena way back in the 60s, where good news came along, and we were hearing this from the pulpit of all this good news, and yet there was also bad news that was happening at that time, or things that were incorrect. And we were told that at that time in the history of the Church of God, in the 60s even, that Australia was hearing the bad news hours after it was said, and they were only hearing the good news a week later. Why is it that good news always comes later? Why can't it go first? Why do people love to pass on bad news? Or things, you see, that we really shouldn't be passing on. Why do we do that? We're human, and we're in a process of being refined, process of growing and developing and becoming more and more like God. So in many things we offend all. I thought that was in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, or even written word, mouth word, cell phone word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And I started to start off the sermon with, have any of you ever bridled a horse or a mule? Then you could understand what it means to bridle the tongue. We have to have a bridle on the tongue that we actually guide and direct our tongue when it says something, and we're using our mind to do it so that it comes out proper. And all of us are growing in that. I know sometimes I will say something, and my wife will say, "Hun, don't you know that that word doesn't mean necessarily the way you're putting it and what you're saying? According to the dictionary, according to, you know, the style of writing and listening today, whatever." And I keep telling her, kiddingly, of course, but I keep telling her anyway. I said, "Well, I'm a Texan, and we just say whatever comes to our mind at the point in any way we want to say it, and you're supposed to understand it." So again, that's part of it too. We think when we say something that we're saying it in such a way that they can understand. And then the person you're talking to walks away shaking their head saying, "What in the world did that person say? I really didn't understand what he said." And that's what we face, don't we? We face that in our society today, and even in the church too as well. So, able to bridle the whole body, it says. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and that's why I said what I said, because that's what we do, that they may obey us. So the point is now, does our mouth obey our minds? In other words, are we saying something that just comes out at just a moment of thinking without thinking? Or do we bridle our tongue and only say what we should be saying at that point? Now, I realize that I remember this one time because we were going to be going hunting in an area where there were rattlesnakes and there were other predators or whatever. And one of the men on the group that was with us said to me, he says, what shall I call you? When should I call you Mr. Swanson, or should I call you Bill? And I says, call me Bill. I says, because can you imagine when a rattlesnake's about ready to strike me and you say, watch out, Mr. William H. Swanson. By that time, I'm already bit. You know, it's kind of interesting that we go through all of this, you know, all these things that we say and do, and we catch on to it. And in our minds, we're not supposed to say this, we're not supposed to say that, or whatever. But whatever is needful to be said, that's good at that point, say it. If it's good, if it's going to be helpful, if it's going to be encouraging, if it's going to help someone to develop and grow, then that's what we should say. So we bridle our tongue to that point. I know I gave this in a child ring sermon one time, where this person said, in a family situation, where the man said to his child, you're just no good. You'll never be any good. You'll never amount to anything. Okay, now, that man did not bridle his tongue. He did not bridle his tongue. What's wrong with you? How does that affect someone when we say something like that? You just don't know what you're doing. How does that affect someone? We have certain things that we go through in this life that we have to use our tongue for, and even a pen for, and a cell phone for. I got to keep using all those because that's what people use today. Probably the cell phone more than anything else, I think, where they text and speak on it and even type on it too as well. So especially the ones they're coming out with. And I understand they're coming out with now something that's similar to what you can get already, which I think some of you already have it, where you can actually talk, you know, into your computer, and it just types out all the words that you talk in the computer. But believe it or not, even with that, you still have to bridle your tongue, because the thing may not recognize some of the words that you use and say. You know, but on the other hand, they said that they're coming out now with the handheld one that can actually type it out. And you can actually send it back to your headquarters, wherever you live, and it types it out on your machine, prints it out on the computer whenever you get back, or the printer when you get back. So it's interesting how that all these things are happening at this time in the history of mankind, isn't it? Where God, of course, goes along and brings this to the minds of all these people. And that's why my wife and I were talking about it even this last week. That must have been a trip to one of the planets or to the moon back during the time when God had to separate the languages to keep people from building that tower to heaven. They had gone through, 1,600 years from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. You think those people were still backwoodsy people by that time? No, they weren't. I mean, the ship that Noah built today, they have a hard time even copying what he built. So it's interesting that you can see all of these things today that people look back on and see, but they have to recognize that it has to be done the way God says to do it, and the voice, the words we use and so on must be proper. And so it says, put a bit in your mouth, so to speak. Put a bit in your mouth. Constantly recognize, think, in other words, before you speak. Unless there's an emergency, watch out! You see something, you can say, watch out. You can say, be careful! Or something like that. But even that is okay, as long as it doesn't hurt someone in what you say, too. So if your mind is working and things that you see, sometimes if you say something in the wrong way, that person could actually be hurt because of the words that you say. So you have to be careful in all of it. I realize we are not all perfect with that and can't be at this point because we're still growing. And we are taking on knowledge. We're taking on the way of doing things. Behold, all the ships, though they be great and are driven fierce winds and they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whatsoever the one who's running the ship, the governor, wants it to be or where he wants it to go. And it's the same with us too as well. But are we in tune with the direction that we're going? Are we in tune with the direction that we're going? And are we alert with that? And do we know what we're doing? And if we don't know what we're doing, then we should learn how to do what we're doing and then proceed to do it. That's what we should do. So even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. And I used to wonder about that. Why do people boast great things? Why do they want to be someone greater than someone else? I think our whole society is thriving on that, and believe it or not, that comes from Satan, who wanted to be over God, and who wanted to advance himself to be higher than anyone. And that same attitude was in the apostles when they said, we want to be one on the right hand and one on the left hand of you in the kingdom. And others thought that, oh, you want to be above us, because they all were destined to be kings along with Jesus Christ. He already said that. So why do you want to be greater than that? Whatever God says that he wants us to be and to do, that's what we should be happy with inside, because God knows and gave to each and every one of us the characteristics and also the talents, the abilities that he wants us to use for training us for where he wants us in his family. Because we're all going to be a part of his family as kings and priests. That's what it says in the scripture. But even those kings and priests will have different responsibilities because of the talents God gave them. So we have to look at it that way and to recognize that we don't want to ever get to the place where we think, well, I can do things a whole lot better than God or Christ. In this world system, it comes to that. We don't need God, they say. And we'll do this and we'll do that. And it deteriorates because, see, Satan is the one who's doing the deceiving along the way, and you'll find that they go out and worship Baal, which came, you see, from the east side of Jordan. The east side, you see, of the rivers that were running back and forth too, like the Euphrates and so on. Because a lot of that worshiping service came from that area and came from the one who was a twin back during Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's time. You'll find it comes from the twin who decided to follow the religions of the land, and is still being done to this day. Otherwise, we wouldn't have what I just read you in that news clipping there. They have their idea of a Messiah. They have their idea of the destruction that's going to take place, etc., based on their God that they worship, which is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you'll find that that's why God said in Scripture, he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. What did he hate about Esau? Esau was following the religions of the land. And so therefore, he was corrupted by that. And his mind was corrupted, and what came out of his mouth was corrupted. And even going back to the fact he looked with disdain at being the firstborn son and gave up his birthright. Did you know that the way Satan is working, he wants all of us to give up our birthright? We're not going to give up our birthright. We are going to be kings and priests, and with God's help and strength, which we know we will receive, that's what is and will happen. That's going to happen. But it doesn't mean we don't go through training. We have to go through training now. And he's given us this responsibility and even wrote them through the apostles. And Jesus himself, of course, wrote most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, meaning that it was his words they were transferring and putting on paper for us to read today. So the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. I have seen words that people believe that aren't correct, even change them in their religious beliefs. And another good sermon to give, which I thought about giving, I'll probably give it a little in the future, is what is our belief system? Why do we believe like we believe? So the tongue tears down. It does not build up. And so you have to make sure that it's bridled and only the words that come out that are helpful should be there. Now, I know some people think it's helpful to themselves sometimes when they use a lot of words they shouldn't be using. That sort of kind of helps them realize, well, I told them off, didn't I? Yeah, but what good did it do? What good does it do to tell somebody off? See, it doesn't do any good. You have to recognize that righteous instruction to someone on what someone should have been doing is different than telling somebody off. So many times we try to tell someone off. Sometimes a wife will tell a husband off, or a husband will tell the wife off. And use words that should not be used. So, as James says here, it's a tongue of fire. A tongue of fire. World of iniquity. And so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. And so some fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire of Gehenna fire, which burns up. And as Malachi and other places say, ashes under the soles of the feet of the saints. For those who don't use their tongue properly, and who continue to direction until they wind up there. So every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. And then he says something which I thought it's really amazing that James brought this out, because he said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. With the same tongue. With the same tongue. Which are made after the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So in that same mouth. It's interesting that when you go back and look at what Moses had to go through, what Aaron had to go through, and what even their children who were doing the sacrificial offerings had to go through, in some cases, God just killed them for using their tongue wrongly in His presence. Because you see, back then, you had to purify yourself with the methods that Jesus Christ gave at that time, because He was the God of the Old Testament as well, and He did it for following His Father's commandments. He gave them the method to purify oneself to even be able to come into the presence of God. And so therefore, what they said and what they did had to be according to the Word of God. And some of them were using, in fact, if I remember correctly, you can go back and look at it again, you will find that some of them were actually including too much alcohol in on the fires that they were burning, and they were having strange sacrifices using methods that God said He not to use. In fact, He said at that point on, don't ever bring any of the liquor in there. So there are a lot of things that we have to see what God says to be in His presence. We have to make sure that we set the example for others too as well around us. So therefore we bless God, even the Father, and there we curse men. And out of the same mouth, verse 10 says, proceeds blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then he brings out something that Mr. Franks used in the sermon that he gave when he was talking about the trees. A good tree can only bring forth good things. A bad tree can only bring forth bad things. So if you find that you have a lot of bad trees, just look in the future and you're going to find that it's going to continue on, because a bad tree can never produce a good tree. Other trees. And the same thing, a good tree cannot produce bad. And that's what he's saying here. Does a fountain or a spring send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So again, showing that our whole makeup and what we say and do is based on a godly mind. Do we use the God part of our mind, or do we use the carnal part of our mind? You know, Paul even said that he says, in my fightings, you see, to do things right, I have this within me that seems to want to go against what God wants. And we make all excuses of saying, well, this must be okay. God certainly wouldn't look down on this. But did we check it up with his word to see whether he would or not? We have the word of God. We have the dictionary of the Bible to tell us what God wants us to do and what God wants us to say. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation words that come out of his mouth with meekness and wisdom. With meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, sometimes we do become bitter. I had one of the members of the church some time back say, I'm beginning to get bitter over what was happening within the church. I'm beginning to get bitter over what was happening in the church. Why? Why do you allow your mind to get bitter over that? Try to use your mouth to help in the right direction with that. See, that's the whole thing. And getting back to the belief system part that I was talking about a little earlier, is that some people will follow someone because of what comes out of that someone's mouth. Why do they do that? We should follow God and Jesus Christ. And wherever we see the fruits of that being made manifest, that's where we should be fellowshipping with. And you can tell by the spirit of it too as well. So is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, that's all you're going to see is people striving against all the time. Making war with. We waste our time sometimes. And lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. Anything that comes out of our mouth should be in alignment with the truth. Not passing on lies. Not passing on untruths. Our mouth should never do that. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, carnal, devilish. In other words, Satan is the one who stirs up our human nature that we have. And he's the one who broadcasts in moods. He broadcasts in attitudes. That's how he broadcasts. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And I think all of us know for the last couple of years, there was nothing but confusion. Confusion that happened. And gradually it's being corrected and it's being straightened out in the Church of God today. In other words, in the Church of God today, we find that the Spirit is good. And so we're making some efforts to straighten out what had happened for at least 10 years. Where people were walking along and were doing things and words were coming out of the mouth. They were not profitable. Otherwise, you wouldn't have a division. You see, words cause division. Wrong words cause division. We should not be using the words that's going to cause division. Verse 17, I think, caps it all, 17 and 18, on our responsibility and what we work for and what we strive for too as well. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Have you thought about that with words that come out of their mouth, out of our mouths? Does it have wisdom? Does it have wisdom? Is it from above? That is, does it come from above, that wisdom? We're not talking about worldly wisdom, godly wisdom. And then peaceable. Is the word going to produce peace with what we say, or is it going to cause war? I've seen people walk up to someone and say something, and the next thing I know, the guy's on the ground. The other guy knocked him down just because he said something. Why would you get knocked down for saying something is proper and right? So it had to be agitation with that. And gentle. Our voice, our words should be gentle and easy to be entreated. That was one of the things that we saw in talking with some of the ones in Louisville, even, was the fact they said, well, look, we want to make sure that when we talk and when we fellowship, et cetera, so on, it's peaceful, it's gentle, it's inspiring, it's uplifting. This is what we want to do, because that is what keeps the growth pattern proper with all of us, is to think about that. Full of mercy. Easy to be entreated. Do you reject being entreated? Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. So many times we have partiality. And without hypocrisy as well, because that also is being used. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them through their mouth, through their hand, through a cell phone. Make peace. Make peace. And notice going on in verse 4, or verse 1 of chapter 4, what it goes on to say. It says here that from whence come wars and fightings among you? How does it start? Does it start with a mouth? Does it start with a person taking a pen and writing a letter and saying, if you don't do such and such, I'm going to take care of you? And the person receiving that says, yeah, come ahead. Now, what's that all about? See, is that the attitude God wants and God desires? I've seen that happen. I've dealt with things like that that's happened. And it all came about with words to start with. It started with words and wound up with war. And that happened in the Church of God. And it'll continue to happen as long as you have human people. There's going to be a certain amount of that from time to time that we're going to be aware of. So it says, come they not hence from the lusts that war in your members, in your mind. You lust, you have not, you kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. So again, it's showing the stability of a human being and what it can do and what it's capable of doing. You ask and receive not because you ask wrongly. You ask amiss, as it says, that you may consume it on your heart's desire, your lusts, what you want to do. Then he goes on to talk about others around in the world who are just now having their eyes opened to this. And I see it in our society. And thankfully, I saw with even some of the candidates that were striving to become the President of the United States of America, who actually voiced their concern over some of the morals of this country and what it's beginning to develop into. So what comes out of the mouth to handle situations like that? Like, do they even bring out and say, Sodom and Gomorrah, look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the first marriage took place in our country, in America, that had to do with man with man and woman with woman, they said, well, that's okay. We have freedom in this country. It's not okay. See, those words are wrong. It's not okay. It's not okay to do those things. It's not okay to commit adultery. It's not okay to fornicate. It's not okay to steal. Someone said, well, it's okay to steal if you're poor and you don't have any food. It's okay to steal it. Well, even back when I was a kid growing up, they didn't steal. They came along and cut wood for you if they didn't have any food, and you gave them a sandwich or two. People worked in those days. It seemed like we've deteriorated in this country to steal from others to eat. Why not go to work? Why not go to work for the food to eat? I think we have at least a certain amount left in this country that you can go to and for that to take place. Others, you just have to move away from them, I suppose, because some of them are going to be that way. So he says, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And that's referring to the wrong parts of the friendship. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. In other words, you follow what the world says. And again, notice that what's coming out of the mouth of even some of our leaders in this country are not words of comfort and uplifting. It's what is said, this is what we will do. And if we've seen the record through the years of what someone said they would do and it was never done, those are vain words. Those are vain words. When I look back and see what God says and what he says he will do, he always backs up what he says he will do based on our belief in what he says. But you see, someone else comes along and says, well, like for instance, I'll give you an example. God doesn't always heal. God doesn't always, you see, keep you from getting hurt. I could give you examples of where he did, where God did. An example where the young girl, I think I gave this here before, where the young girl was on a trip, I believe it was Yosemite, if I remember correctly, and this little girl was about, I think, 11 years old or whatever it was, and she was on the other side of just one cable, looking down about 200 or 300 feet off this cliff. And you could look over the cable, but the cable's kind of keeping you from getting a little too close. Well, she went under. They didn't see her. The family member didn't see her go under the cable, and she was actually hanging onto the cable like this with her hands behind her and looking down. And I can tell you that my wife and I, when we were at the Grand Canyon, we actually climbed down and looked over down at the river down below, and what we were laying on, the cliff that we were laying on, was just a little downhill. So I'm sure the blood started running to our heads. And so when we looked over, we got the feeling we both were falling. Well, we got away from there real fast. We climbed back real fast because the feeling was we were falling. So I can imagine this girl, as she was looking over, started having that feeling, and somehow her hand slipped off of the cable. She started falling, and when the parents and other church members saw it, they quickly prayed and asked God to save her. And she went actually perpendicular, just like this. And all of a sudden, she just came right back up. And they got her, and so on. Okay, there are examples I can tell you and show you where God does intervene. But the point of it is, I can tell you that. Someone else can come along and tell you, but he doesn't always do that. So which one stays in your mind? Which one stays in your mind that you're going to use? It's like, what if somebody breaks into my home and tries to kill me? What am I going to do? Do you know God? Do you know what God will do for you? You just pray and ask God to stop it, and He will. But you have to believe that, don't we? We have to believe. See, what comes out of our mouth, we have to believe. What comes into our brain, we have to believe. If it comes from God's Word, we have to believe it. It's hard sometimes for us to believe that. So we want to pass on, well, we should take the guy and put buckshot right through the middle of his stomach or whatever and get rid of him. What comes through the mind? What comes to the mind when you're facing people like that? Are you thinking about God and what God will do? And God is our rear guard, as the Scripture says, and God will watch over us? In all cases, that's what He says. And I had that happen too, right over here in Pine Knot, Kentucky, where somebody shot right at me with a shotgun. And when it got close to me, the BBs went this way and that way. Just totally missed me. How did that happen? And I saw the fire right at my nose when he shot. But how did it miss me? The hand of God. Because I told him to start with it. He couldn't kill me because God wouldn't let him. I know what God will do. So you have to understand that what comes out of our mouth is a repeating of what God says. And what God says He will do. And it's something that we should do too. And we should say too. And it should be a building experience, not a tearing down experience. So he goes on to say, do you think the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Okay, so we know that then, don't we? That's part of our mind, and we know that we've got to bridle our tongue. We've got to bridle our mind. We've got to make sure that we don't let that come out. And that is totally dismissed out of our mind. If that thought comes into our mind, we've got to make sure that that doesn't come out and hurt someone. Skipping ahead, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. And speak not evil one of another, brethren. So that includes anyone who is a former, as we would say it in those terms, brother. Do we speak evil of others? Or do we speak about some of the things that they did that was correct and right? What do we do, you see, with what we say? To tear down, to separate. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of their brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. God's law. And judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And of course, that's what's also in our minds too as well. Because what our mind says that comes out of our lips sometimes is, well, I read that scripture and this is what it says. Another person says, well, I read that scripture and this is what it says. So then you ask yourself the question, who's right? Who's correct in what that scripture says? And then you go and say, well, the scripture, as Peter said, is what helps you to understand the scripture. It's no private interpretation involved. The scripture helps you to understand the scripture, which means that you're looking at all of the scriptures on that same subject, which is going to make it clear to you on what God is saying. And that's why we have to go back to the prophecies of Isaiah and others too as well, that says, I have written here little and there little, that they may stumble and go backwards at times. And the reason for that too is, well, God is not calling some. And so therefore, He wrote it that way for those who have His Holy Spirit. They can see it. You know, the others who read just the technicality of it can give big, long talks and even write big, long documents, as I said earlier, on what's going to be happening in the future. But do they know the Scriptures when they say that? Or is that just the technicality of what they think? They don't know what God is really saying. So you have to understand that too as well. Verse 12, there's one lawgiver who's able to serve and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So see, our minds have to be right and correct with God and accomplish what God says to do. Let's go to John the 8th chapter. Jesus said some things here. John the 8th chapter, to help us to continue to see what he says to do. John the 8th chapter, and beginning in verse 28. John 8, and beginning in verse 28. He says, when Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak. My tongue speaks these things. So shouldn't that be an example for us today? That's what we should be speaking. Those things that Jesus gave us from his Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. That's another thought to have. God will never, ever leave us alone. He's always with us. And with us even in his Spirit, which is referred to in John 14 through 16 as the helper. The helper that helps us. God is always there to help us, even in our mind. So in our mind, who do we go to in our mind for help? Do we go to the human part of our mind for help, or do we go to God, the Holy Spirit, in our mind for help? That's what we should go to. And of course, it's written for us also to keep putting in our mind, to keep reminding us of what we should be doing. So he that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Another bridling of the tongue to keep from doing something the opposite of pleasing God. We must say what will please God. Is God pleased with what we say? How we say it even? Is God pleased with that? Are we working with ourselves to do that? So as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I want you to notice their tongue at this point. Notice their tongue. They said to him, well, we're Abraham's seed. Notice how their mind was working. And we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? See, they couldn't even see the spiritual part, could they? They could not see the spiritual part. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin, the servant of sin, whoever sins. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. So if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we are, brethren, we are free, because God has forgiven us. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in your mind. It has no place in you. My word. God's word has to be there. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now this gets to the place that I was talking about too, where Satan broadcasts in moods and attitudes. And any time anyone says something, does something that's contrary to God's word, you know where it comes from. Satan. Ultimately, that's where it comes from, Satan. Because he's the one that is the deceiver and the one who continues to deceive. And even the one who gets into all the religious leaders and passes on his message, not God's message, because the truth is the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell the truth. And notice a little later on here that if Jesus said to them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So again, they can claim something, but unless you see them doing the works of Abraham, they're not from Abraham. They might be from some of the genealogical parts of it, but not necessarily, you see, from the spiritual part. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. And how many times do we run into that too? People would seek to kill us because of the truth. I had it happen. I've had it happen several times where somebody tried to kill me because I was teaching them the truth. But God kept them from killing me because the truth must continue to go on. It's almost as if sometimes when that does happen, you visualize the fact that when they tried to kill Jesus, he said he just walked right through them. How did he do that? How did he do that? By the spiritual power of God. That's how he did it. How did I escape? Through the spiritual powers of God. So God's always there. God's there to help, not to hurt or to hinder. He's there to help. He says, you do the deeds of your father. And when they said to him, we be not born of fornication. Okay, why did they say that? Because they believed what someone said. What do we believe? When somebody says, well, you this guy over here, he's really bad. He did such and such and such and such. And you say, oh. So you pass it on saying this guy's really bad over here. He did such and such and such and such. Then you're not following what Christ said to do when you pass on something like that that you don't even know is true. And we had that happen, brethren. We had that happen over and over again on the mail and so on that was in the computer systems that keeps passing around. People pass this and say, well, didn't you know this? They did this and they did that. That's accusing, isn't it? That's accusing without the facts, without knowing what really happened. And that's why, you see, the separation came because of that very thing, that very fact. That people couldn't see where God was working versus where Satan was working. And it has to do with God's word, which is truth. So here they were passing on something that was not true. It was not fornication at all. Joseph never knew his wife Mary before Jesus was born. It was a miracle from God. So people just don't understand and see that. So Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And that's been our message, by the way, through the years. I've been at several of the campaigns we used to have years ago, even in the Radio Church of God and the Worldwide Church of God. And in those particular messages, we mentioned that. We mentioned that we are being sent to broadcast and tell everyone of the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God to this earth, to bring peace and harmony to everyone, so that everyone's mind can only reflect righteousness, can only reflect what's right and what is good. That's what we should be doing even now. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning and didn't abide in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So anytime somebody lies, whose father is that person? Satan. You're of your father. You followed your father. You followed another spirit, not God. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So which of you convinced me of sin or convicts me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why don't you believe me? And I know how Jesus felt too as well, because I've done the same thing with different people. I told them, this is the truth. This is what the truth is. This is what all of the scriptures say on this subject. And someone would say, I don't believe that. I just believe what I was taught. I said, oh, if what you were taught, where did that come from? Did that come from the ideas of men? This is for us to look into, brethren. That's why I'm giving the sermon, because the tongue is something that continually is a problem, or it can be something that does good and that actually helps and increases the church and helps the church, inspires the church. That's what we've got to use the tongue for, is to inspire the church. And if God is calling someone, he that is of God hears God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Because you're not of God. And so therefore, when I see others, even though I realize it's not my job to criticize, it's not my job to condemn, all I can do is say, this is what the Word of God says. And then you will have to, and they will have to, look at yourselves. I will have to look at myself to see whether or not, you say, I'm abiding by what the Scripture says. And to make sure that I don't do something that is of Satan. Say something that is of Satan, because he was a murderer from the beginning. And if you have that intent in your heart, then you are also a murderer. And you get that from Satan, not God. So we have to look at things a little different when you have the power of God's Spirit, you know, in your mind. Verse 49, Jesus said, I don't have a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. Then said the Jews to him, now we know that you have a devil, because Abraham is dead and the prophets. And I think you know the story on that. Abraham's asleep, awaiting the resurrection. So he's not really dead the way they were wanting to believe. And they went on to say in verse 53 that, and you were greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself? Notice what was being said there was, he was saying something that was doing Abraham in. And the prophets are all dead too, so what good are they? In other words, that's not how we would do it. We would say it. We would say it that, oh, Abraham and all of the prophets, they're going to be in the resurrection before we are changed, if we are alive when Jesus Christ returns. So you can understand that all of that fits together within God's Word. And then Jesus said in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Do we have that same humble attitude with our tongue? Or does our tongue reflect how great we think we are? Or how much we know, even? I know most of you are aware of the fact that the tongue wants to show the ability, etc., and so on. Like this one saying where this man said, when somebody asked him, well, how many fish did you catch and how big were they? And of course he said, well, one was this big. Well, it wasn't either. It was only this big. It was his mind that was big. You see what I mean? In other words, he was bragging on himself of how big a fish he caught. Why? Just say, well, I'm sorry to have to tell you this. Fish that I caught were little runts and minnows. I didn't get any biggies today. But that would be humble, wouldn't it? Especially if you're in a group of people who are looking for who's the greatest there. Well, Jesus never would bend into that, okay? Don't you understand I'm the Son of God? Is that what he said? He said, my Father and I are one, but he is greater than I am. Is that our attitude? You see, in other words, we reflect everything back to the Father. So the tongue, the mind, the hand, I'm bringing all of those out as far as what we do sometimes to make ourselves look a little better, whatever. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter. A very important chapter. Romans, the first chapter. And notice what happened in this chapter to understand Romans 1 and beginning in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, brethren, we do know God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Do we glorify God in all that we say and do? Do we magnify his word, which he gave through Jesus Christ? Is that what we magnify, or do we magnify our great understanding of what the word means? Is our understanding greater than God's? They glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened as a result of it. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, Paul is writing this to the Roman Christians. To the Roman Christians. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Boy, it is really beyond my mind and my wife and I and our daughter who was there in Egypt. And we saw all of the things that the Egyptians even have all of these monuments of what they worshipped even back during that time. Why would you worship a lion with wings? You know, why would you worship a bull? Why would you worship all of these things made for mankind by God to watch over? They shouldn't become your gods. But they did. They became their gods. Four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God has given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart and to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God and made it a lie. Changed it into a lie, or saying that what God said is a lie. And that's affected a lot of people that bend into that kind of thinking. And worshiped and served the created more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God did give them over, and still does, to vile affections. For even their women did exchange the natural use to that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another. Why does that happen? Because somebody out of their mouth said it was okay, such as a judge who permitted that to happen. Why is that happening? Because their minds are of Satan the devil. That's why. Working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And even they, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, then God allowed their minds to become a reprobate mind. To do those things were just not any good at all. And they became haters of God, backbiters. Notice verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. Filled with all unrighteousness, as it says in verse 29, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers. Whispering words from the tongue, whispering to one another. Did you hear about this? This happened the other day. Did you hear about it? You know, whispering. Okay, what were you going to whisper? Were you going to whisper how great God intervened and healed this person of their sickness? Is that what you're going to whisper? to magnify the glory of God? What are we going to specify? What are we going to talk about when we talk, when we pass on information? Without understanding, some will do, and even disobedient to parents, it says in verse 30. Covenant breakers without natural affection. That's one thing you're seeing today, too, in our society. No natural affection. And people think it's really kind of different when they see the people of God meeting each other and hugging each other. You know, and they hadn't seen them in a long time, and so they wind up hugging each other. What's wrong with that? It's probably what the Bible meant by when it says the holy kiss. It's actually just, you know, hugging someone. Who knows the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So we have a problem in our society today. We have a problem even in the church from time to time with that kind of thinking and those kind of words that come out. Why is it that, and we discussed this, we had some meetings in Louisville, and we discussed this, why is it that two people, three people, 100 people with God's Holy Spirit can't be in the same room and talk to one another without offending and hurting one another? Why can't we get together with God's holy word and solve the problem? We could. We could if we would bridle the tongue. We could if we would bridle the tongue. And only the good things would be coming out of the tongue from the very scriptures and the word of God. We have to make sure that we are mature. Let's end by reading Matthew 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 13. Notice what it says from Jesus Christ. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." We, brethren, are the salt of the earth, those who have God's Holy Spirit. But if the salt have lost its savor, how does it lose its savor? By allowing other things to come into the mind that we repeat with the tongue and the hand and the cell phone. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. See, that's the problem sometimes that we have. Rather than be a light, we use our tongue wrongly. But if we are a light, first of all, and somebody says, by your example, you are a light to them, and they say, how does that happen, and why are you that way? And then you can do what the Scripture says, answer the hope, you see, that's within you to someone who asks you honestly. Not someone who is belligerent, but someone who really wants to know. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what should we do? We should bridle our tongue, our hand, our mind, and make sure that we glorify our God, our Father, in all that we say.